Well, amen. God is so faithfully, faithfully good. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. We'll look at a few verses tonight from Isaiah to give us a springboard into our topic tonight. We're picking up where we left off in looking at what you know about who you know. And that is getting a better understanding, maybe sometimes just a renewed perspective, a reminded perspective of who God is. Not just God in general terms, they have so many imaginations. You'll find a lot of people say they believe in God, but the God they believe in is nowhere even comparable or relatable to the God of the Bible. And so we're reminding ourselves of who has made us and keeps us and saved us, this God we relate to from the Bible. So tonight we come to one of the greatest aspects of God's nature that is one of the first that we meet God with, and one that is one of the great aspects that bring us such peace and encouragement and security, and that is the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God, that God is, He's everywhere present. Looking at Isaiah 43, listen to some of these great promises. Verse number 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." Verse 5 of that same chapter says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Again, "I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And so you hear God speaking and present in all points of the compass, bringing the children of Israel back together. Verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." On and on, you read passages like Isaiah 41 and 10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness." Again, the promise of God in His very presence. Isaiah 57, 15, a verse we read several weeks ago, but again, reiterates the nature of God, who says in Isaiah 57, 15, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Listen, I will dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." And so there God is declaring a God who is omnipresent. He is both exalted in glory and eternity, as well as dwelling with men on the earth. God is omnipresent. I'm not sometimes big on a lot of jokes or coarse jokes or anything like that, but there is that famous joke that's told quite often about the robber who goes into he's investigated a home, he's watched them leave the house, he's got it all to himself, and so he goes in to rob this house. And he gets in and he finds it, man, this is really easy pickings. It's nobody's here, I can take what I want. He's bagging up things until he comes into one room and he hears the voice of a parrot that says, "Jesus is watching you." Startles him for a bit till he realizes it's a parrot. And so he just dismisses the parrot, says it multiple times, "Jesus is watching you." And so he finally yells back at the parrot and says, "Would you just shut up? You're just a parrot." And he says, "Sick him, Jesus." And a pit bull took care of the rest of the story. It's one of the great aspects of the Lord is to know He is always there. He is everywhere. And that's something we need to understand as we walk and live. We deal with a God who's always there. It's good for church members to remember that, because sometimes we talk about the church building being the house of God, the place where we gather, and so we think we come meet with God and we leave Him behind. And some people in church act like that. They really do act like they leave God here, and now He'll be there next Sunday just waiting to welcome them with open arms when they come through the doors of the church. And they don't realize when they get in their car, He's still in the car. When you turn on your radio, He's still listening to what you're listening to on the radio. When you're sitting on your sofa, he's right there when you're flipping through the channels and when you're talking to your family. He's there when you're doing your business. He's always there. So we need to realize this great aspect of God that sets Him apart. We have a hard time wrapping our mind around that, really, because we can only be in one place at one time. I'll never forget someone, it really gets erroneous. That's why on Doctrines of the Bible, we need to stay, keep our nose in this book. And it's wonderful when somebody kind of comes along and offer an explanation that say, you know, that kind of helps. But sometimes people offer explanations that don't help a little bit. Heard somebody one time trying to describe God's omnipotence or omnipresence, that He is everywhere present, and they said, well, it's kind of like me. I'm here in this room, but I'm also in Crossville, and I'm also in Tennessee, and I'm also in America, and I'm also on planet Earth. And I'm thinking, but you're still here. And you can only be here. That no way describes the omnipresence of God, my friend. He is all places everywhere. So let's begin by talking about His infinite presence. His infinite presence. At its very root core definition, what does it mean for God to be omnipresent? So we turn to the Word of God and we look at passages like 1 Kings chapter 8. You'll remember this passage well, where Solomon is dedicating the temple, a place where God will reside in Shekinah glory. His presence will be there as the resident place where God has put His name, and He will dwell over the mercy seat. But make no mistake, no Jew ever thought God was confined to a tent in the wilderness nor a temple in Jerusalem. For Solomon said at the building and the dedication of the temple, he said, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have builded. So what did Solomon realize right off? God is, His presence is in revealed glory in the over the mercy seat, but this building can't contain God. The heavens of heavens cannot contain Him. God is of infinite presence. This morning we were all around it in Jeremiah 23. I held off pointing these verses out in verse number 23 of Jeremiah. 23:23 says this, am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? In other words, I'm not far, I'm a God right here. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, says the Lord. What a great declaration of Jeremiah. God is everywhere at all time. He sees everything. He is everywhere at all times. Now, we're not to get this confused with modern philosophies of pantheism, which is that God is everything and everything is God. That is not the same as God's omnipresence. That is doctrines that would teach, well, God is the rock, and God is the tree, and God is the sky, and God is the sand, that God is everything and everything is God. That is not what we mean by omnipresence. That's false doctrine. The omnipresence of God, again, goes with what the Jews called Him and referred to Him as Jehovah Shammah. You find that reference in the book of Ezekiel when God restores the temple and He's living with His people and they call Him Jehovah Shammah. It just means this, the Lord is there. The Lord is there, or the Lord is present. And so as they would refer to Him as Jehovah Shammah, it means wherever you are, God is present. It's kind of like in school when, you know, they're taking roll. And so, you know, some teachers would have you raise your hand and others would have you say when they would say your name. It was always murder the first years of school because I go by my middle name, Scott, and so they would always refer to Christopher, and I'm looking around and have no idea. They're waiting on who to say they're here. And so, but you had to reply, I'm present. You're announcing that I am here. I am in attendance. And so God forever raises His hand and says, wherever you are, I'm present there. I am there too. Call on me and I will answer you. Why? Because I'm always present. I am Jehovah Shammah. I'm always there. Augustine said this, "It's not that God is partly here and partly there, but God is fully present at every point in the universe. He's not partially anywhere. God is fully everywhere." So He is of infinite presence. But as we move along, only notice this infinite presence is also revealed in intimate presence. There is the intimate presence of God. You go back to Genesis chapter number 3 for this. In Genesis chapter 3, we find this first instance where we realize that this omnipresence God reveals Himself as a God of intimate presence as well within His infinite presence. Remember in Genesis 3 what took place when Adam and Eve sinned and they went and they hid? And the Bible says that they hid from the presence of God. And God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calls out and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, how is it that the Bible is referring to an omnipresent God who is everywhere, and yet the Bible says that they are hiding from the presence of God? It goes further into chapter 4 of Genesis, where the Bible says that part of the curse upon Cain for killing his brother and rejecting God is that he was sent forth from the presence of God. And it doesn't mean that he could go somewhere where God is not. Jonah tried that, remember? Jonah tried the impossibility. Jonah says, "I'm going to flee the presence of God." Well, we realize that he couldn't do that, right? He met Him on the boat, and he met Him in the storm, and he met Him in the well. And so he was everywhere present. You cannot run from the presence of God. But there is this distinction between the infinite presence and this intimate present, where God draws near in an intimate way and reveals Himself in a near and intimate way and capacity with His people. Numbers 14 is a good example where the children of Israel, after denying the Lord and failing 10 different tests in the wilderness, they come in Numbers 14 to Kadesh Barnea. They're fixing to move into the Canaan land as God promised. They become fearful. They say, "We're not going." And God says, "You're right. You ain't going. I'm fed up. I'm done with you. You're going to die here just like you said, and I'm going to send your children in there." And just like a bunch of rebels, they say, "Okay, we'll go now." And Moses says, "Don't go up, because God's presence is not with you." And so there is this intimate presence that God reveals Himself and draws near. By the way, it is this intimate presence that brings the fulfillment of the verses we read in Isaiah. See, God many times throughout the Scripture would say, "Moses, I'm going to be with you. Abraham, I'm going to be with you." Remember Abraham, he promised that wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. Moses, he promised he'd be with him. And Moses said, "God, if you ain't going, I ain't going. You got to be with me if I'm going to go." What was he talking about? Thinking about going somewhere where God was not? No. He was talking about walking in the intimate presence of God. Over and over and over. So when we read in Isaiah chapter number 43, when he says, "I'm going to be with you through the fire and through the flood," and all of those things, what does God say? It's not just the idea of, "Well, I'm everywhere, so you're always around me." It's know that I'm going to be with you in an intimate way during those times. Psalms 139, I want you to turn there. Psalms 139. We would be unjust not to turn to this great memorable passage on the omnipresence of God. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, the psalmist in poetic language uses it to magnify God's presence in his life. And he says in Psalms 139, verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" God, where can I go to get away from you? "If I ascend up into heaven, Lord, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, in the very depths, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides me not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." What encouragement. I want to say that's one of the great refreshing introductions to Jehovah God, is the fact when I come to know Him, it's a God who says, "I'm already wherever you are, and I'm inviting you to know my intimate presence." Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, at his first trip to Greece, he stands there in Athens debating with those who always love to hear some new philosophy. He cut to the chase and informed them all of this is not real. There's only one God, his creator, and so forth. He gives them a little insight into the nature of the God of the Bible. Notice the attribute that he points out. Acts 17, 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Well, that's a good message for us, amen. We show up thinking God needs us. He don't need anything. In fact, he says, seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things, we need him. Worship is about recognizing we need him, not pretending like we don't. Verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That means we're all related. That's a good point there as well. All human beings related. All this, the Christians ought to be in the forefront of defeating racism, realizing we got the same blood in our veins. We got the same mom and daddy, the same family. And so he goes forth and he says, and God has set them in bounds, appointed bounds of habitation. Watch this. That they should seek the Lord. God's designed this, put everything together. His presence is everywhere at work. Why? So that all peoples of the earth should seek the Lord, if haply or perhaps they might feel after him and find him. Watch this. Though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, he says. The Apostle Paul says, God doesn't go with me. Some ministries think that. God is only on their ministry. And Paul said, listen, I'm here. I'm telling you what God did for me. But listen, God's all over this world at work. And God's at work to draw people and to work in their lives, that if they'll respond, they're not far from him anyway, but they'll respond, he'll draw them to an intimate relationship where it's not just his infinite presence that is around and not far from any one of us, but it's in his intimate presence that draws us to a relationship with himself. I love what A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. Watch what he said. The doctrine of the divine omnipresent personalizes man's location to the universe in which he finds himself. The great central truth gives meaning to all other truths and imparts supreme value to all his little life. God is present, near him, next to him, and this God sees him and knows him through and through. At this point, faith begins, while it may go on to include 1,000 other wonderful truths. These all refer back to the truth that God is and God is here. The knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our soul. I'm telling you what, I found many a widow who I've gone to encourage in the pastorate, only to encourage me with the facts that Jesus is always with me. I may not have my spouse, but the Lord is, he's always here. So his intimate presence. And then there is his incarnate presence. I want to touch on this one because this is where we find Christ, who is God in the flesh. How is that going to be accomplished through the omniscient and our omnipresent God? How's that going to happen? We read in John 1:14 that the Word, who is this infinite God who is everywhere, embodies and clothes himself in flesh, and he dwells or tabernacles among us. 1 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that he is, that without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. That God, a very God, was manifest in him. Colossians goes so far as to say this, Colossians 2:9, in him, that is in Christ, listen to this, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see Christ in a particular place in time, a particular place on the earth, and yet he is still this omnipresent God. Now Christ, for the most part, as he laid out aside his glory, he did not lay down his nature. He is still this infinite present God. He was speaking, he said, all that I do, the Father is working in me. The Spirit is given to me without measure, and so he is in their visual presence. But I love some of the slight areas in which God gives us glimpses into Christ's Godhead, this omnipresent God. One of the most famous is John chapter 1. Remember where Philip goes and finds Nathanael and he brings Nathanael to Jesus and he comes and he says, looks at Nathanael right off the bat. Nathanael's never met Christ, and Christ says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He's making a play on Jacob's name, guile, Jacob's deceitful name, and Israelite has been changed to that, an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. And so he says, how do you know me? And he says, well, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. A place really that Jews would quite often was referenced to a place of meditation. And so could it be spending time with God? And Jesus says, yeah, I was there spending time with you. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, Nathanael's so impressed that he says this to Jesus, sir, you are the Son of God. How did he? What was impressive? It was this attribute of his omnipresence. How could he be there and be here too? The only one who can do that is God. Jesus goes on and says, and he gives us that illustration of Jacob. Remember, he says, "As this is nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. As the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, you're going to see these things." And he's referring all the way back to Jacob when he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending upon the angel, the ladder going up to God, Jehovah. And remember what Jacob said that day? He says he woke up and it blew him away that he was in the presence of God. He called that place Bethel because he realized, man, God's everywhere. I thought he's back home, Mom and Daddy. I thought I was on my own. I realized I'm not on my own. God is, he's with us. He is everywhere. And so Christ became this incarnate presence, this God who is omnipresent. He confined himself in the person of Christ in a bodily person. In fact, if you read John chapter number 3, verse number 13, if you want to turn your Bible, I love this verse. And unless you got a King James Bible, you're going to be shortchanged on this one, I promise you. John 3:13 says this. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, that ought to help Nicodemus out a lot, right? I mean, Nicodemus was already, Lord, how do I get born again? I got to go back in my mama's womb. No. Nicodemus, nobody's come down except for me. And he says, no man hath ascended, but he that came down, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Imagine him using that that verbiage as he's speaking to Nicodemus, trying to tell him who he is and what salvation is all about. He's telling him, I'm in your presence, but I'm with the Father even right now, and the Father is with me, depicting this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in every way omnipresent. Then there's the indwelling presence, the indwelling presence. The Bible tells us that God is dwelling in His church. So think about this. Here's this infinite presence of God who is everywhere. He's a God who works in intimate ways in times past, who is now a God who says, listen, as Jesus said, if you love me, me and my Father will love you, and we will come and live inside of you. We will make our abode with you. And so the Bible tells us that Christ indwells in His presence in a special way that is not just the fact that He is everywhere, but He is particularly in His church. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, it says this, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, He's talking to all Christians everywhere that y'all are the church, and in this church God lives. Now think about that, because He's not talking about Lantana Road. He's talking about the church universal. All of God's people universally are making up the building, the church of which Christ lives. He lives in the church collectively. But then he goes further, and he tells us in passages, many other passages, but in passages like Matthew 18:20, and many of the churches of Revelation 2 and 3, that he is in the church locally. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, I'll be in the midst. Now, we're not dealing tonight with church discipline or anything like that, which is where that most directly relates. But he's talking about when the church gathers together, listen, I'm in my church. I'm at work in my church locally. God shows up in His church. Unless you're like Laodicea and He's outside the door, knocking on the door, trying to get back in the church. So He's in the church universally. His presence is revealed. His presence is in the church locally as we are gathered together and as we are as a single local body. But then 1 Corinthians 6:19 gives us what many of the other, most of the New Testament gives us as well, a glimpse of how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. He says, which is in you and which you have of God and you're no longer your own. Think about that. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but He's living as well in His people. He's living in His people. That's why the Hebrew writer took such great comfort from that. Listen, the Jews would refer to that as Shekinah glory. Where does God reside? Where does He live? And I want to tell you, on this earth where God lives is no longer in a temple or a tabernacle. He lives in people, His church, His Christians. And Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conversation, your lifestyles be without covetous. You know the reason you got to have everything like we talked about this morning and constantly be covetous and be content with such things as you have? Why? Because God says, the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. You have my presence with you. The next verse says, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Here's the good thing. When you know a God who is omnipresent, is to know He's everywhere. You know what? Even my worst enemies are not everywhere. I'm telling you, sometimes I get to leave them at their doorstep and I get to go home. Or however that works. You see what I'm saying? Because men are not everywhere. I'm so glad, grateful men are not everywhere. I want to tell you this. Even the demons aren't everywhere. I want to tell you what, even the devil himself is not omnipresent. You see, when we say, well, the devil's on my back, well, he can't be on everybody's back. Now, he's got a system, and his system can be working to oppress, and his system can be working to afflict, but Satan can only be one place at one time. We're serving a God who is everywhere at all time. And if you're a Christian, listen, He's everywhere you are at all time. What a God. And all His omnipresence. We were sharing with our men in prayer a while ago. I said, you know, here we are. We're praying in this little old room, but this is the Lord's day. It's Sunday. You know what the Christians do all over this planet on Sunday? They're getting together and they're singing to God and they're praying to God and they're worshiping God. Don't you wonder what that looks like from God's perspective? As God is everywhere in His churches all around the world, and while we are thinking on God and preaching the gospel and worshiping Him and praying, listen, simultaneously, God is not partly in Honduras and partly in Iran and partly in North Korea and partly in Georgia and Tennessee. No, He is fully everywhere in the midst of His church with every one of His people. His omnipresence. We used to sing a song. I could just remember the chorus. I don't even remember the title of the song, but we used to sing it in the first church I got saved in. They used to sing that song, and the chorus went something like, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised He'd never leave me. No, never alone. My friend, it's the great privilege of God, of God's people, to know this attribute, that God is not a man. He's not limited. His special blessings in this do not limit Him of what He is doing in the very presence of all of His people. He is always with us. And then finally is God's inhabited presence. It's a curious thing. Again, we try to understand. We try to analyze and figure out the depths of subjects of the Bible. And my friend, sometimes we do ourselves and everybody else, we drive miserable and make crazy trying to make sense of things that we cannot explain. You cannot explain a God who is simultaneously everywhere, but He is. He says He is. But this is a curious thing. God's inhabited presence. Revelation chapter 21 tells us something about the presence of God. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. It's a remarkable thing. We live in a world and a universe where God is everywhere present. Wherever you are, God says, I'm here, I'm present. He is intimate with His people who draw near. By the way, even as a Christian, you will know something about having the presence of God within you and living in that intimate presence of God. There's the incarnate presence, dwelling presence. But the Bible says He is now with us. He's with us. We got a little taste of what that omnipresence tastes like when the Lord Jesus in His presence in us. It's a foretaste of glory. But it says, now He is with us, then we will be with Him. It's more than an unseen internal presence. Paul compared it to face to face. Face to face. Even Job said, my body's going to go in the ground, the worms are going to devour it. But one day, my Redeemer's coming after me, and in my flesh, I will see God. I don't understand that, but I'm just telling you, listen, when we get to glory, we didn't realize everywhere we lived before we got saved, we were running into God everywhere. We didn't realize that. I mean, there's people in the darkest place of this planet, and wherever they are, they're running into God on a regular basis. He's everywhere. And then we came to a place where we met Him personally, and the Spirit of God bore witness with our spirit that He's in us and that He is with us. That one day Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place and I'm coming after you so that where I am, there you may be also. What's that going to be like? When we move past this, we got a God that we get to be with who is everywhere, but my friend, we get to know Him and see Him in the fullness of glory in heaven. God's incredible, isn't He? My friend, don't put Him in the nice, neat little box of your mind. Fall down and be humiliated and worship and be in awe and be broken and be simple and be real about your own smallness, as Tozer said, our littleness. When we think about the magnitude of a God who is everywhere. Let's bow for prayer today.